Reading from the Good News Translation, and then we'll talk about things together. Verses, I believe, 4 through the end of the chapter. Thank you. Here's your mic.
Okay, I'm a little nervous, so be patient with me. So I'm just going to read 1 through 10, and then Sam will take over. And that is how the universe was created. When the Lord God made the universe, there were no plants on the earth and no seeds had sprouted because he had not sent any rain and there was no one to cultivate the land, but water would come up from beneath the surface and water the ground. Then the Lord God took some soil from the ground and formed a man out of it. He breathed life-giving breath into his nostrils and the man began to live. When the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed. He had made all kinds of beautiful trees grow there and produce good fruit. In the middle of the garden stood a tree that gives life and the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad.
Thank you so much, Abby. You did a great job. So picking up at verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The Delium and the Onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Lord in heaven, we just thank you for your words that we have the privilege of reading and studying together. We thank you, Lord, for not being content to be far away from us, but Lord, you wanted to know us and know us personally, and you wanted us to know you and know all about you. So we thank you for this message, and we pray, Lord, that you'll just guide our time talking about these things this morning. Speak to each of our hearts, I pray, mine included. We pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I enjoyed it this morning. Kaz was pointing out to me that verse 7 shows that God is actually the one who created CPR when he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So if you join Kaz and Debbie for one of their CERT classes, you'll get to enjoy all sorts of good insight like that. And I hope that you will join them at some point. So this morning, I mean, there's so much stuff here in this chapter that we could talk about. We could probably be here for weeks on end talking about it all. But I just have three main ideas that I would like us to go over, and then there may be a little bit of time at the end if there are some thoughts that you'd like to bring up or things that you'd like us to talk about or questions that you'd like to ask, I think there might be time for that at the end. But the first thing that I'd like to bring up, a couple of things that I'd like to bring up have to do with the skeptics, okay? People who I think often really don't want the Bible to be true. And so they bring up things. I think they're trying to find discrepancies in the Bible and ways that they can put it out of their thoughts. And so I'd like to bring up a couple of those as we're talking. And this story is one of those things. Skeptics will often say that this is a second conflicting story of creation. So you may say to them, you know, do you believe in creation? Maybe they've been talking about evolution or whatever. Do you believe in creation? And they'll say, well, which one? And I say, what in the world do you mean? Well, they say Genesis chapter 1 tells one story of creation and Genesis chapter 2 tells another story of creation. And I'm going, oh my goodness. I think that they are so complementary and that they fit together so well. So here is my own personal answer to that question. Maybe you have one as well. But in chapter 1, we get the day-by-day, blow-by-blow account of how God made it all in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. And so day 1 is described to us, and day 2, et cetera, it's all described to us. Then when we come over here to chapter 2, I believe what's being done is God is retelling a very important part of the story from man's perspective. Because man, as we talked about several weeks ago, is the crown of God's creation. I know it is mind-boggling to consider, but the Bible says you and I were created in the very image of God. And there's nothing else in all of creation like that. There's nothing else in all of creation like you, made in the image of God. And so it's very appropriate that he goes back here and he tells in detail about the creation of man and some of the commandments that he gave to man and the creation of woman. And it is indeed a very beautiful story, and we're going to talk about more of those details in just a second. But here's another one of the things that skeptics say. Verse 4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made them. And so they'll say, see, Genesis 1 says he did it in 6 days, and Genesis 2 says he did it in one day. Which one is it? And I would just like to point out that I think the phrases are very, very different. In chapter 1, we see this happening over and over again. He says, there was evening, there was morning, a second day. That's verse 8. Drop down to verse 13. There was evening, there was morning, a third day, etc. A fourth day, a fifth day. It's very precise. When we get over here to chapter 2, he says, in the day, it's an expression that's used really throughout the Old Testament, and it doesn't have to refer to a specific day. It can mean at the time that this was happening, this took place. So I believe that's what's being said here. In the day, and at the time that God was making everything, this is what happened with the creation of man. So that's how I believe it was intended, and I believe that's how it makes sense. Anyhow, let's go on to the next main idea I'd like us to look at. And this is actually another thing that some skeptics complain about. But if you drop down to verses 15 through 17, you find something really kind of different from everything we've read so far. It says that God took the man, put him in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. And then God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so here skeptics will say, why did God have to make a test? Why did he have to do that? We're all in trouble because of that. So all of the trouble that we're experiencing, all the trouble that we're experiencing, they say, is because God made this test. Why in the world did he do that? It's wrong. And so, in a sense, it seems like they try to blame all of the problems in the world on God. Why did he make the test? Well, in order to describe this, I have a picture for you. So I asked, I wrote my daughter Amy this week. I said, Amy, do you have a recent picture of Walker? And she said, oh yeah, yeah, and emailed it to me right away. So Walker is her little stuffed bear, the one on the left there, with all of the fur rubbed off of his chest. Okay, so you can see that Walker is a well-loved stuffed bear. She has had him, I can't remember exactly, I think she was about 2 years old when I think one of her brothers or sister gave her that stuffed animal. She went through a couple of different names before she finally settled on Walker, and she has smack worn him out. She loves Walker. Especially when she was little, she always had to sleep with Walker, her favorite animal, her favorite little creature. But you know, I'd like you to know a couple of things about Walker. He has no thoughts of his own. He only thinks the things that Amy wants him to think. He only does the things that Amy wants him to do. This is all that Walker has ever been able to do, and this is all that Walker will ever be able to do. He has no personality of his own. He has no thoughts of his own. But if happens like with all of our other three kids have happened, I imagine that one day Amy is going to meet a young man and be in love with him and get married. And he is going to have thoughts of his own. And he is going to have the ability to say, man, I really like this girl. I think I want to ask her to marry me. And Amy's going to be able to choose. She's going to be able to say, I really like this guy, or I'm all in, or no thanks. Right? She is going to have to make that decision. No one's going to make it for her. Kathy and I are not going to tell her. We may give our input, but we're not going to make that decision for her. She will have to make it herself. And I can say with a great deal of confidence, although Walker has been a huge blessing in my daughter's life, she will never ultimately love him like she could love her husband. And I think that's the difference that we're talking about here in this verse. I think this is why God had to give us a choice. He could have made us robots. He could have made us just like Walker, that all we could ever do or say or think or feel was something that he decided. He chose not to do that. You are an autonomous being, made in the image of God, but with the ability to choose. I propose to you that God, in God's doing this, he created a universe that would have been completely impossible to create any other way. Now, did some things go wrong? Yes, and we're going to get into that next week when we hit chapter 3. We're going to talk about some of those things, and we're going to talk about God's solution, at least the beginning of God's solution for those things. But this is why God did it. So we could have a genuine choice, so there could be genuine love and real relationships, all of which would have been possible if we were robots. So God wants us to make right choices. All right, so let's go ahead to the last main idea, and this one may take a little bit longer, that I'd like us to look at this morning, and that happens in the very next verses there, where you see in verse 18, that God said, I don't think it's good for man to be alone. And of course, we've already been talking about that in a way, about Amy, thinking that maybe one day she'd like to find the right guy. It's not good for man to be alone. So God said, I'm going to make a helper suitable. Actually, it literally says a helper corresponding to him. I've heard many people talk about the idea, and I think it's a good thing to think about, that God didn't take a bone from Adam's foot, as if, you know, the woman were to be down low. He didn't take a bone from up here as if she were to be in charge, but he took a rib. He took something, you know, right from the center of Adam's, right close to Adam's heart, and this is how he intended it to be, that a man and a woman would come together and be very much in love and be working side by side with one another. That was his intent. I'd just like to read those words again. Starting in verse 21, says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, whoa, what man? I think his eyes popped out of his head like not when he saw any of the other animals. Wow, here's someone I could fall in love with. This is someone made especially for me. Somehow or another, I don't know if God told him, somehow or another he knew that part of him had been used in the making of this woman. And I believe he was impressed. I believe his jaw dropped open. You know, it's interesting to me. I'm not a botanist or whatever those people are. But you know, in the animal kingdom, it's usually the male that has the beautiful colors or, you know, all of this type of thing. But with us, made in the image of God, with humans, it's the girl that's the pretty one. And I think Adam was surprised, and I think he was very delighted when God presented him with Eve. And so they were joined together. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was God's intention for them. And it's really an exciting part. You know, we've been talking about how the book of Genesis has answers to so many of our questions, right? You know, where in the world did we come from? Why are we here? What says that we have any more value than a rat that's running through the alley? Because according to the evolutionist, we don't have any more value. But according to the Bible, we do. We are of great value. And so the book of Genesis answers a lot of these questions, and here's another great example. From the very beginning, God planned it so that there would be a husband and a wife, that there would be a family unit, and it is the real basis of a stable society. I think a lot of the problems that we are experiencing in our current society is because of the breakdown of the family. It's because of the high divorce rate. It's because of the single family homes and all of the things that come with it, the troubles that come with it. But God had this, and he's the one that planned it. God's the creator of marriage. He's the one that invented marriage. It's not a man-made institution. And he said a lot of important things about it right here in these verses. Where to go next? There's so much that we could and should talk about here. I think it's really important, and we have young people here this morning. I think it's, you know, your choice of a spouse is really, really important. You know, we live in a broken world. And I thought it was interesting. I wrote down this quote. George Eliot He's a guy back actually before my generation. He made an interesting statement. He said, a woman's lot in life is made for her by the love she accepts. To think about that for a minute. A woman's lot in life is made for her by the love she accepts. You know, so as you begin going along through life, guys may be interested in you if you're a girl, and of course, girls interested in you if you're a guy. You have to be careful whose love you accept, because it will determine your life. When George Eliot wrote this, of course, we didn't have a lot of the women's movement and liberties that women have in our day, and I don't know how much he thought about it, but in our day, I think it's just as true for the guy. A man's lot in life is determined by the love that he accepts. I have a brother that, you know, I wasn't in the middle of the situation, and there's almost always issues on both sides, you know, both the husband and the wife. But boy, he went through some rough times. So be careful when you choose a spouse. Be really, really careful. Find one that loves the Lord, one that loves others, one that respects you, one that treats his parents well, one that treats you well. You know, if there's a person in your life and he's, you know, wanting to be your boyfriend or your girlfriend and they don't treat you well, it might not be an easy thing to do, but I think you should make some early decisions there. You know, be careful whose love you accept. I'm not saying that you can't love people in your life. I'm not saying, you know, you should put X marks over people and kick them out of your life and different things like that. I'm talking about the love that you accept, that you allow yourself to end up in a deeper and deeper and deeper relationship with someone. Because the deeper you get in, the harder it is to back out of. And so I'm just saying, it's important. It's important. It is really important. I want to read you this verse again, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's absolutely important. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. And I just want you to look at how important Jesus thought it was. Because here in Matthew chapter 19, he actually ends up quoting the verses that we just read together this morning from Genesis chapter 2. All right, so what's going on? This is Matthew 19. We're going to start at verse 3. Some Pharisees come to Jesus and they're testing him. And they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? So they're testing him. They're trying to find some way that they can trip Jesus up with a question. Okay, so this is evidently a hot topic question in their day, just like it is in most generations. It's kind of a hot topic question. Is it okay? Can we divorce our wives for whatever reason? Here's what Jesus says. He answered them and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So he just quoted what we just read. But he goes on, he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus is saying, the answer is no. You cannot, should not divorce your wives. The answer is no. What's interesting about it is Well, let's keep reading, because they ask him a question. They have a follow-up question. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" In other words, in the Old Testament, God gave us permission to do this. He said it's okay. He said we can divorce our wives. So here's Jesus' answer to that. He says, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality," and that's a whole other topic, which we don't have time to talk about this morning, but let's keep going, "except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." So again, God's answering their follow-up question. He's saying, "Listen, I know Moses gave you permission to do this, but it's because of the hardness of your heart. You shouldn't do it. It's wrong." So here's where it gets really interesting. Even Jesus' disciples jump into the situation. Disciples say to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." So the disciples are saying, "Man, wow, maybe we shouldn't even get married if it's like that." Because they evidently thought divorce was the solution. See, I guess it hadn't been just happening in America for the last 100 years. This has happened over a long period of time. They thought divorce was the solution. "We shouldn't even get married then." Jesus' answer to that question is interesting as well. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I would like to read it. He says to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." So Jesus is saying, "Well, you know what? In a sense, you're right. It might be wise for you not to get married. You might be able to be more devoted to the Lord and to His work. But it's only for those that God intended it for. It's not always the case." And of course, other places in the New Testament explain that in some detail, that not everybody has that gift. God still intends most of us to be married, but in some cases it might be wise for you not to get married. So Jesus is not just brushing over this problem, right? He is acknowledging that there are issues here, but he's also saying you shouldn't divorce. You need to work things out. You need to work on marriage. And so, you know, once you spend all that time, I talked just a few minutes ago about spending some time, being careful, marrying the right person. Once you're married to that person, you need to spend some more time loving that person, laying your life down for that person, really becoming united with that person, and working through problems. Now, I don't know of a marriage where there aren't things that need to be worked through. We're supposed to work through them. God's called us to work through them. So I have a little, you know, some people, I have a little illustration for you this morning. Some people say divorce is better. Let's just divorce them. Why in the world did Jesus say this? This does not make any sense to me. All right, so this is just to help us think about it together. So let's say this is a man and a woman. Okay, so this is the pretty one. This is the shapely one. So this is the woman. All right. So this is the guy. He's a little bit square, heavier glass. Okay. This is the guy and the girl. They meet each other, and they fall in love. And so they go through all the appropriate things, and they, you know, find out that they really like each other, and that things, you know, they think a lot of each other, and they are both very quality people, and they both treat one another well, and they both love the Lord Jesus, and all of these great things. And so they say, "All right, this is it." So here they are, they got married. And then one day they start to have problems. And so they say, well, we don't think our problems are fixable. Maybe we should separate. So here's the question. Can you separate that? Will this ever be this again? Absolutely not. It will never be like that again. They have come together and something has changed in both of them. The Bible says they've become one flesh. I think that means physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every other way that you can think of. I can't think of anything in my life that has changed me more than being married to Kathy for the last 36 and a half years. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And there's no way that it will ever go back. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. And I think that's what's being lost on our society. And so, anyhow, I just want to leave this with you as a challenge today. You know, and especially to our young people. Think about it hard. And take your time. And make sure that this guy or this girl loves the Lord, is respectful to his parents, to you, is on the right track, etc., etc., etc. Take some time thinking about it and praying about it. And then if you decide that you should be married, you give it everything. You give it everything. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for your word and just for the clarity of it. Lord, I thank you that you didn't just leave us to flounder around. You said the one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, Lord, here you've given us just this mountain of truth, this rock of truth that we can anchor our lives to. We just thank you for it, Lord. And we pray, Father, that as we meditate on these things, as we take them home with us, that you'll change us by them. I do pray especially for our young people here today, Lord. And just ask that you give them wisdom, Lord, that they first and foremost be close to you so they can discern the rest of life's path. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.